Thank you, Lisa, for reading that Psalm 91. Sounds like a sure thing, doesn't it? Sounds like this salvation, this protection of the Lord is 100%. And yet we come sometimes questioning, don't we? We wonder, is it? I mean, I've had a rough week, maybe you're saying. There's been some failures on my part. And am I still under the shadow of His protection? Is He still with me? Is He still going to protect me? Can I count on God? And, you know, a lot of times I think people think that we get together here as a church and it's like a pep rally. We just kind of, you know, just trying to whoop it up and everybody, yeah, we're all good. And hey, we come together and we refocus. And the truth of the things that we focus on as we sing, as we look into God's Word, sometimes we don't feel so much like those things are true. And yet we come back to these truths and we're reminded of the faithfulness of our God, aren't we? And we've been studying Noah's Ark. God's flood, Noah's Ark, the whole event over the last couple weeks now. And we've seen what a good case study this universal event, this huge event, what a good case study it is for us in our everyday lives, for the events that we face. We've seen how it can parallel a lot of things that go on in life in this world. We're reminded that God is righteous. He's a holy God who must judge evil. Why? Because it's evil. It's evil. Shouldn't evil be judged? I mean, sometimes we have this soft way of peddling evil today, and it's like, well, it's bad, but not really that bad. But if it's something that's destructive, if it goes against truth, if it destroys and desecrates people, you yourself and others, don't we want to wipe it away? If it's something that's destructive, and that's what God has to do, but He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. And He understands the struggles we have in terms of truth. That's why it says in God's Word, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We need that. We need that reminder. And Noah of the line of Seth, you remember, he's the guy who stands out in his generation as righteous. It was a wicked, wicked world. People were going off in all different directions, but he held the line incredibly enough, and it seems like he stood alone in this. He was given a good heritage, right? The line of Seth. They were the people who were calling out to God, but he walked well. He walked well in that heritage. And even though he was doing well, he had to go through a time of catastrophic chaos, didn't he? And we will find in our lives, this is only something that will cause our faith to grow, that it will cause it to deepen. We have this idea that, man, facing hard things, it's bad, right? It's bad to face hard things. It's bad to face challenges. High school kids are going through exams right now. My son cannot see any good reason why young people should have to face exams. I tell him, they're getting you ready for worse things ahead. Sitting in a gymnasium, writing an exam with that pressure on you is not the hardest thing that you're going to face in life. There are other hard things. But we feel like we should be able to avoid it, right? We should be able to just walk through. Oh, I think there's a hymn that talks about should we go through flowery beds of ease while others sailed through bloody seas, you know? We've all got to face these challenges in life. This is real life. And so we begin to think about this God who we are trying to abide in His shadow as, wow, much more important. And this is a faith-building exercise. But we wouldn't do this exercise unless we recognize how necessary it was. The challenges. And so here's Noah. He's going, man, I've got to face this. I've got to go through this flood. I'm going to trust in God. Put my faith in him. And through the process, his faith was built. Same thing for us. We've got to trust in God. We've probably got some stuff in our life that we've got to trust God for right now. Hey, guess what? The truth is, harder things probably coming. So we got to be honest. We got to be honest about that. And we've got to know that God will take us through those things and increase our faith at these times. We realize that even though he is the God of the universe, he acts in far-reaching, widespread actions in the world. We also realize he's still, through this case study, concerned about the individuals. He could have just judged the entire world, wiped everybody else out, but this guy, this one guy who was walking faithfully, who was righteous in God's eyes, he said, okay, this is what the world deserves, but here's this guy. We're going to save him, his family. And we need to recognize that. We need to nurture that personal relationship we have with the Lord so that we recognize it's not just a chaos, this world, arbitrary chaos. God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it not just, oh, God and the world, but God and the individual. God says, hey, Noah's righteous. We've got a plan. We're going to save him. We're going to save these 8 people. You think about it. The millions of people that were on the earth at that time. And he says, I'm still going to act on their behalf. So if you feel alone, if you feel like you're lost in the middle of an ocean of challenges and difficulty, remember, this is the Almighty God of the universe who's concerned about the individual. We see it. We see it in our lives or in history. We see it in biblical history. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, a place, 2 cities that deserve the judgment of God. What was holding back the judgment of God? In 2 Peter, we hear him called righteous Lot. And we think about his life and we go, he was righteous? I mean, he had some serious struggles. But he was God's child. And because of him, judgment was stayed while he was there. I was reading through the book of Jeremiah this week. I am reading through the book of Jeremiah. And I hit this verse. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 5:1, or God says through him, search the streets of Jerusalem to find one righteous that I might pardon the city. Think about that. Think about that. One person who's willing to honor God and the difference it makes. The difference it made in Sodom and Gomorrah. The difference it makes in this time that Jeremiah is writing of where Israel's gone astray. God says, find one person. We'll save the city. Think of Noah and his impact. It never says, oh, his whole family were great people, were right. It says Noah was righteous. And we'll see today again and again, his household was saved. God's concerned about the individual. God's concerned about you and your righteousness. Your obedience matters to him. Your faithfulness, your love, your commitment, your walk. He sees. God cares. Do we care? Do we care enough about God caring? We begin chapter 7. This is our third Sunday dealing with the flood. And maybe you're thinking, it didn't take this long in Sunday school. We did one lesson and it was over with. And I appreciate simplistic overviews. And you know, there was a simplistic overview, one single lesson. There was a coloring page and we're all done, right? But we're adults, so apart from the fact that we need to learn more, there's more to learn, we need repetition because we forget, right? I'm finding that more and more. Things can happen and people say, you remember that, don't you? And I have no recollection. So it's good. God reminds us of truths and repeats and has us go through again and again. And we get into repetition here in chapter 7. And so go back to your notes. Remember Hebrew literature, Hebrew poetry. We've talked about this before. You remember, right? Just nod your head. Make me feel better. You remember how the primary literary, poetic, device, a literary device for them in poetry was repetition. For us, it's what? Rhyming, right? We always rhyme in poetry. And if there's a poem that doesn't rhyme, we go, is that really a poem? People say, yeah, it's a poem, and we wonder how, because it doesn't rhyme. But with Hebrew, it's repetition. And man, God saw ahead. God knew what was going on, and it was perfect because when Hebrew poetry is translated, we don't lose the repetition, do we? The same thing is said again and again, and it hits us, and we learn from it. Whereas if it was rhyming in Hebrew, it wouldn't be rhyming in English, and we go, you know, how is this poetry? So we hit a lot of repeating here, so bear with me. We're not going to read it all. But we're going to start here with verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 6. And we start with Noah and his family being told to come onto the ark, or go onto the ark. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. And I just say, actually the word here, there's the latitude to translate it as come into the ark. In the ESV, I know it says go into the ark. If you go back to the King James says come onto the ark. And there's a special sense there that you go, wait a minute, what does that mean? If God says come onto the ark, it's because he's there. I mean, come is more important, is more... It means something different, better than go, right? At least it does to my dog. When I say to my dog, go and come, and he knows the difference between the words, and he's pretty excited when I say come. And boy, it should be the same with us and God. If God says come, it means you come with me. And so we start out, the Lord says to Noah, come into the ark, you and all of your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And so this is repeated, this order, 3 times here. This idea that it starts out with Noah and his household, Noah and his family, the 8 people being told to go onto the ark or going onto the ark. Then it talks about the animals boarding, and we see here in this passage, it's talking about clean animals. You know, we always say, yeah, they went in two by two. And then it says the clean animals, they went on seven of them, three pairs plus one. That's interesting. There were more animals on this ark than we thought. You remember last week we said 70 square footage floor space, 70 of these gyms. It's a good thing it was that big. There were more animals than we were figured. One of it, or two of every kind, but then seven of the clean animals. And someone has said, well, what was clean animal at that time? I mean, because the Mosaic law comes later, right? And that's when God designated according to his law, these are the clean animals and these are the unclean animals. And someone's done a study on this and said, you know what? Maybe there were more clean animals than we're thinking of. Maybe the designation at that time is an animal that had not become a carnivore. And so we're thinking, wow, more animals than we thought. But you know what? Still room. Still room on the ark. So we've got these, that's the second thing. Noah and his family go on, talks about animals boarding. Then it talks about 7 days of loading the ark before things got going with the flood. You can imagine them accommodating things and Mrs. Noah putting all the china on the shelves before the big storm starts. And yeah, and then it talks about 40 days of rain. And then a final statement in each section builds off the last phrase of chapter 6. All that God commanded him. Do you see that there? The end of chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. And then down in verse 5, it says, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And then down in verse 9, the end of 9, as God had commanded him. And then I think it's over in verse 16 where it says, he went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It wasn't the elephant that closed the door, like in that children's book that you read about Noah's Ark. It was God who shut the door. And we just think about that. The personal nature of the salvation that God is giving to these people who were willing to do what the Lord commanded them to do. 600-year-old Noah continued to do and continues to do all that the Lord had told him to do. And I think this is the key for us in chapter 7. This is the primary thought that as I read through the repetition that hit me as this is the truth that we need to key in on today. When we keep God's instructions, he keeps us safe. Think about that. When we keep God's instructions, he keeps us safe. We're abiding under the shadow of his protection. Now, maybe you're thinking this through and you're kind of going off in different directions. You're saying, wait a minute, though. I'm not saying this is works salvation. We earn our salvation by doing right things. That's not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. Because we know in the scriptures that's not true. We're saved by grace. We come to, if it was up to us obeying, that we be saved by God, it would not work, would it? Just look at our own lives. We know it wouldn't work. We cannot be that faithful. We cannot be true. Christ, it's his blood that covers our sin. It's his sacrifice on the cross that brings us to before the Lord as pure and holy. Now, it's not to say, oh, we don't care about walking in obedience, does it? This is also not prosperity gospel. This is not saying that if we obey God, if we follow his instructions, only nice things are going to happen to us in this life. There are churches out there that actually preach that. Some people think, oh, that'd be wonderful. But you know what? Think about how we live. Think about how many times we fail. Think about how we struggle with sin. If it was a tit for tat, you know, you get paid according to your... nice things will happen if you're just always a nice person. How would that work out for you? How would that work out for us? We're not always nice people, are we? So it's not a prosperity gospel thing. This is a practical lesson on practical wisdom for life seen in the testimony of Noah and in the entire biblical record. When we respond positively to God's directives, to his truth, we abide under his care. You know the verse Romans 8:28? Do you remember what it says? All things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God. And what is loving God? Oh, I have a warm feeling toward God. When I think of God, it just gives me a fuzzy little warm, cuddly. No, loving God, if you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. I mean, he's God. And we know that that works out in our relationships with other people. If we really love people, we're going to do what's good for them. Doesn't mean we always do what they want, but we'll do what's good. Sometimes loving people is telling them the truth, right? No, it's always telling them the truth. It's always acting according to truth. And if we love God, we're going to be working, committed to acting according to truth. He's God. We need to obey. We commit to him. And we have this confidence. We have this confidence that everything that happens will work together for good. And that confidence depends on our walking in obedience. We read the Psalm 91, verse 1. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We've got these two parallel words, shadow, shelter. We got this idea of protection, even from the harmful UV rays of the sun. We're under God's shadow, his protection. How? Why? Because we're abiding with him. We're dwelling with him. We're in relationship with him, which being in relationship with God is walking in obedience with him. Walking in his presence, listening to his voice, following his words. This has a very clear application for those who are in Christ and for those who are not. For those who do not have a personal relationship with the Lord, the call is there. Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's God. He's calling to those who are outside of the family. And he's saying, come. You've got burdens. You've got struggles in your life. Come. Take my yoke. He's not saying there's no responsibility, is he? There's a yoke involved. But he says, my yoke is easy. There's a responsibility involved. We're called to come and walk with the Lord. Acts 3:19, repent therefore, turn back that your sins be blotted out. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So we see this in the context of the flood, and we know that it says in 2 Peter, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We don't know. It doesn't record for us any of his message. It doesn't record for us what he says. But it says he was a preacher of righteousness, and God was speaking through him to the people, warning them of coming doom, calling them to himself. He was a preacher. Preacher of righteousness. He had great visuals. The people should have caught on. Something's coming. And so we understand that there's a message here that we, or that those who are outside of the family of God, need to respond to God's voice. We need to listen. We need to come. We need to repent. And for those who are part of the Lord's family, who are in Christ, we recognize our responsibility too, to walk in obedience. It's an even greater responsibility. Why? Because we know the truth. We know God's word. We know him. His spirit dwells within us. And we understand the Lord's love and the mercy that was shown to us in salvation. Undeserved, he sacrificed for us so that we could walk in step with him. And our relationship with Christ doesn't mean that we will never suffer. Doesn't mean that we won't die. But it does mean that it would be worth it to give our physical lives. And we will not, cannot, we will never be ultimately defeated. You think about that. What does that mean? Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Puts things in perspective. You think of that. We're under the shadow of the Almighty. And you read through that psalm, and it does, in some points, sound like, wow, nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. We're not going to go through any difficulties. Pestilence and 1,000 fall at our, but not us. But we start to consider what that means. Being under the shadow of the Almighty. And probably the most poignant example that I have in my mind, there was a book written, Shadow of the Almighty. It was the biography of a guy named Jim Elliot. Some of you know the name. He was one of the five men who was a missionary in the jungles of Ecuador. And these guys, they were teaching. They were in different villages teaching about the Lord and teaching the Quechua Indians the gospel, and actually educating them as well, doing a lot of work. But they felt called by God to go to a tribe called the Warani tribe, and these guys were killers. And they went in there in a slow, methodical process of dropping gifts, and they did everything right in order to draw near to this tribe in a non-threatening way so they could share the gospel with these people for the first time. And when it came time for the first contact, they contacted some of them, and it seemed to be going well, and then a group of them came in and killed them all. Now, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, she writes a book a biography. This was Jim's life. If you read it, it's incredible. He was a guy who walked in obedience. He worked so hard. He was so disciplined to be faithful, faithful, faithful to the Lord. And yet he was slaughtered in the jungles of Ecuador. And she writes his biography under the shadow of the Almighty. Did she forget? How can she say that? But what she saw was the faithfulness of the Lord. What she saw was the purposes of God being fulfilled, and they knew all things work together for good to those who love God. He was a faithful guy. They were a faithful couple. They walked in obedience. They followed the instruction of the Lord, and they had every confidence that even in that, it was a good purpose. And you know, as Jim goes to glory, think of it, would he be up there going, wow, that was terrible. God, why'd I give my life for you? No. If that's our purpose as human beings, we've been doing this since the beginning of Genesis. We were created in his image to glorify him. That's what they did. And in fact, they opened that tribe up to the gospel in an incredible way. In 2005, I was there for a conference. And I had no sooner landed on the landing strip and was talking with one of the young kids as we were walking down the landing strip. And he said to me, do you know our story? And I said, no, not really, I guess. I mean, I'm thinking of the tribal people. You know, what's their story? I, of course, knew about the missionaries and all that sort of thing. But he says, do you know our story? And I thought, okay, he's going to give me some, you know, this is our legend, this is our past. And he says, there were five men who came to share the gospel here. And we killed them. And to him, that was their story. That was the event that brought this tribe from darkness, killing the outside world, killing each other. The evil that was there was incredible. That they lived to kill. And to him, that was the transformational story. More important than any legend that they had about where they came from, any of the tribal traditions that they had. This was the story as a kid who was walking with Christ. Do you think Jim Elliot's disappointed about the part he played? Not only for that tribe, but in terms of inspiring thousands of people. Thousands of people to go to the field as missionaries, to go share the gospel with people in these far-off places that had never even heard the name of Jesus. There are thousands of missionaries who are on the field because of his testimony. And you think, that's what that means. All things work together for good. Oh, not that everything is nice for your 70 years here walking in this physical body, but all things work together for good, for an eternal purpose, the eternal purposes of the Almighty God. That's why it's here, this story written here about this righteous Noah. And you know, people in this world, they don't know anything about this book. But you mentioned to them Noah, the flood. Oh, oh yeah, we've heard of that. They may not believe it, but they know about it. And through this story, the repetition of this story, they understand that some people believe there's a God who will judge, and there is a God who will judge sin. And yet there's a God who is merciful and loving. And for those who are His, those who walk in all the ways that He has commanded, He will save. Because He's a God who loves to love people. We're His creation. We're His children. And so we never doubt, as His children, that all things are working together for good, that every purpose of His will be fulfilled, and He just gives us this tremendous privilege. Greatest lie in the world. Do what you want, you'll be happy. Doing what you want, whatever you want, is the best thing. No. Walking in obedience with the Lord is where our joy comes from. It's where our confidence comes from. It's where our purpose comes from. That's what's important. Our obedience is a right response to God's gracious gift of salvation. It keeps us conscious of the permanent presence of our loving Lord despite the desolation around us. And so we have it repeated 4 times. Noah did all that God commanded him. Did it turn out well for him? He went through the flood. But he was saved. He went through the flood, but he still knew he was walking with God. God was present with him. He had troubles and difficulties after the flood. But he still knew that God was with him in fulfilling his purposes. He still died. But he dwells with God forever as his child. So we have these 4 statements. God did all that God commanded him. And in the last verses of chapter 7, verses 17 and on, we read, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. And it rose high above the earth. The ark floated. Mark these words. The waters prevailed. They increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed. So mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarmed on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were all blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You caught that? What did the waters do? The waters prevailed. How many times did they prevail? Well, it says they prevailed 4 times. And we sort of have that as a contrast to Noah's righteousness, him following God's command, he keeps saying it. He was faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful. He was preserved, him and his household. God judged. The waters prevailed. The waters prevailed. The waters prevailed. And they prevailed some more. That word prevail means they overcame. And those who doubt that there was a flood, even though there's limestone that carries fossils from rapid burial all over the world, the entire world, evidence of a worldwide flood that now the scientists are saying, well, there was a worldwide flood. And I love the one guy who writes about it. I can't remember the guy. He's an Australian guy. He says, he's an atheist. He says, there was a worldwide flood, but it wasn't the flood of Noah. It wasn't the biblical flood. Sure of that. Even though there is this evidence of a worldwide flood, they still doubt, and they say things like, well, where did the water come from? How can there be enough water to cover the whole world? It's impossible. And we see this was not some light rainfall. We look in verse 11 and it says, the fountains of the great deep burst forth. This was not some simple rainfall where you know the water rose and everybody's walking ankle deep in water. This was a cataclysmic catastrophe. The earth was splitting and moving. It says the waters covered the mountains to 15 cubits above them. And people say, we don't have enough water to cover Mount Everest. But you think of it. When did all this plate tectonics occur? When did the mountains get forced up? I remember going up from the coast into the Andes Mountains, and you're driving along, and you're looking, and there's this one place in particular where you see these rocks on an angle thrust up into the air, and you're thinking, what happened there? This was no peaceful sediment laid down sort of thing. And they say, well, you know, for the continents to form in the way they did, we need millions and millions of years because the plates are moving like millimeters, centimeters per year. Listen, what we read here, something big happened during Noah's flood and things were shifted, and we see mountains that were driven into as continents hit each other. And the rock, the Rockies Mountains, the Andes Mountains. Yes, where Everest is, north of India, that too, shoved together and raised up. And so, you know, this world before the flood seems to have been a much more peaceful and pleasant place. Less mountains, more consistent weather. It talks about a firmament above. Seems like everything was more beautiful, more consistent. They find the palm trees now in the glaciers in the Arctic, and they go, yeah, it used to be like tropical up there. How'd that happen? Well, it seems to talk about everything being good, more pleasant, more wonderful. But there's all these arguments. And just keep reading. If you hear arguments against the Word of God, the truth, there are always answers. But I don't want to get sidetracked with a lot of the apologetic sort of stuff today. I just want to go back to this truth that seems to be priority here. in this chapter. God has the details. God knows exactly what he did. And he gives us instructions as his children. His children who know him, and we have confidence to obey. And we have confidence that we get from obeying. And our salvation is found in submitting to him. It's not, you know, this is a good idea, and even if it doesn't turn out to be true, it's a better way to live. No. This is the offer of a personal relationship by the Holy Creator God of the universe. We need to believe. And through our belief, through our submitting to his truth, through our obedience, we will find how true he is, how faithful he is, how merciful he is. And he will continue to work with us and work through us to accomplish his purposes. And we will see that we are a part of something much greater than what everybody's focusing on in this world. Their own little lives and getting what they want out of life. What a hope we have. What a hope. A few passages just in closing. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God is our Savior. Proverbs 10:27-30. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. Father, as we continue to work through this story, as we continue to study what happened at the beginning of creation, the initial events of this world that you created, we see reflected there in this world event, the things that are going on today and even in our own lives. Lord, help us to follow the example of Noah, to walk faithfully in obedience as you faithfully love us, as you faithfully show mercy toward us, as you faithfully communicate with us and give us instruction. Help us to respond. Help us to know the joy and confidence as we run to you and walk in obedience with you. Help us to know the joy and the confidence that you give to us in this temporary existence that we're in right now. Lord, may we be a people who embrace your truth and who get better at embracing your truth. May we be people who glorify you, the God of truth, in this world and the way we live our lives. And may our obedience speak to the people, preach to the people around us. May our willingness to submit to your instruction be the thing that causes others to be curious and come to know the God of truth as well, so that they might be saved. Saved, yes, from evil in this world. Saved from our destructive nature of, as human beings, as we do what we want and destroy ourselves. But most importantly, Lord, brought into a relationship with you so that they can be eternally saved, eternally in your presence. That's what you are offering us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that salvation. Bring it to our minds again and again. Help it to be a reality before us as we live our lives and as we walk with you in obedience. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sharing this truth with us again this morning. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Amen.